Let's pray together. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. So my daughter Ayla is 3, and she's in this phase of development where she really wants to do everything herself. Now, when I say it's time to go to the playground, for example, she'll run to the car, and as I try to open the door for her, she'll say, "Ugh, Daddy, I got it myself." After like 5 minutes of fidgeting with the door, she'll realize that she doesn't got it, and will relent and allow me to open the door for her. Then she'll climb into the car seat, and sometimes the seatbelt will be all twisted, so I try to, untwist it for her. And I'll get an exasperated, "Ugh, Daddy, I got it myself," while I wait impatiently for her to untangle the seatbelt for another 5 minutes. Now, in my head, I'm quoting Marlin the whole time from Finding Nemo when he says, "You think you can do these things, but you just can't, Nemo." Now, there are things I don't allow her to do at all because the risks are too high, like crossing a busy road by herself. And as upset as she is, as she's saying, "I got it myself," I know her limits better because I'm her dad. Now, as children grow, they come to understand these limits more when they need to ask for help and when they need help to help others. With that said, though, navigating our limits as adults is still sometimes tricky. Sometimes, even when we know our limits, rather than asking and accepting help, we're quick to rebel against these limits. Now, some of this rebellion is good. It has allowed us to dream and create new things that weren't possible before. We pushed back, for example, against the limits of daylight by inventing light bulbs, which allow us to work, socialize, and do whatever else late into the night. We pushed back against the limits of physical space and invented cyberspace, which seems boundless and allows us to connect with almost anyone without ever moving from our seat. Any deficiencies in hormone or chemical can seemingly be fixed with the right medicinal formula. And we hack ourselves into becoming more and more limitless, godlike, and have become, as a culture, really bad at assessing our limits. Why depend on anyone, we ask ourselves. Why not be independent? Or why am I like this when I have the power to fix and hack myself into boundlessness? Isn't everything possible now? Now, you might be surprised to find that this concept of the limitless self is actually pride. We think of pride as having our chests up, looking down on others who are less than what we are. And if I ask you to think of someone with a sin of pride, you'll likely not imagine a person who's worrisome or controlling, someone who refuses to acknowledge their limits. But St. Thomas, citing St. Isidore, says pride is just simply wishing to appear above what he really is, or wishing to appear more excellent than they are. Now, because St. Thomas bases much of his theology on the true nature of things, for someone to see themselves as more excellent than they are is to move away from what's true. And that's what makes it sin. He says the reason pride is opposite, the opposite of humility, is because pride scorns subjection. So someone who's prideful hates to see themselves under anyone's rule, God's or man's. And humility, as the opposite of pride, is then to have true self-esteem. It's not to see oneself as any higher or lower than what one actually is. You know what you're capable of, and you know your limits. The Desert Father Evagrius seems to agree with this definition, and in his instruction to his fellow monks, he says, "If you need food or clothes, don't be ashamed to accept what others offer you. To be ashamed to accept is a kind of pride." Why is this a kind of pride? Well, it's human, after all, to need help. in refusing to accept this truth is to misesteem yourself. So there's a sense in which wishing to appear like you've got it all together is deception. And the striving for that appearance can lead to constant worrying or controlling behavior. So it may be worth asking yourself this morning, is pride something I deal with? How am I playing God in my life? Trying to control things I can't control, putting up an image of excellence rather than recognizing my own limits. And now, since independence, I know, is an American virtue, one thing I've had to learn since assimilating here, I do realize that I'm stepping on some toes here a little bit because it kind of strikes at what seems natural. Yeah, shouldn't my goal be to never depend on anyone? And I'll come back to this question a bit after our text. Our first reading for today, Syriac, is a book that's considered by Anglicans in the 39 Articles as something to be read for life and instruction of manners, and yet not used to establish any doctrine, as Father Mike said. So we can read this and glean insight into what pride is while not making any doctrinal statements about God. The author, Ben Syriac, says that arrogance is hateful to the Lord and compares the common man to dust in verse 9. And then he gets to this part. How can dust be proud? A long illness baffles the physician. The king of today will die tomorrow. For when one is dead, he inherits maggots and vermin and worms. Yikes. That's not a sight we like to behold. Aren't we worth more than dust? Yes, absolutely. And Ben Syriac here is not saying that human beings are worthless in the way we think about dust today. Only that we are finite, as in, to dust we shall return. We're full of worth because God's image is in us, but the first step toward humility is recognizing what is true, and that is, we will die one day. And while this is true, we know in Ezekiel 18 that God has no pleasure in the death of anyone, but still, there's something about recognizing the truth of death that is truly humbling. Not only are we finite, but the world continues on and the work of God doesn't end with you. Jesus is still Lord even as you pass on. And to believe otherwise is to overestimate yourself. And sometimes we work like we don't believe this, right? We say, if I don't do this, who else is going to do it? Or we say, who else is going to do it as well as I do? But the work will get done with or without you, really. To recognize that you are finite, that's humility. Now, it's in recognizing our limits, our dependency on God and on others, that we come to find ourselves whole. The psalmist for today calls the man who subjects himself under God as blessed. He says, blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. In other words, the person who subjects themselves properly under God, this is the person God will lift up. Now he continues that this person will never be moved. He'll be remembered forever. He's not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is steady. He will not be afraid. A person who knows their limits and knows when to ask for help from God and others is steady. There's no going back and forth, wondering, worrying, can I handle this? Do I got this? Will I come across as too vulnerable? Because they've already esteemed themselves correctly. They trust, as subjects under God, that God is Lord over every bad news, even of death. Now, this is why, for example, in 1 Peter 5, there's a direct connection between worry and pride, which we don't usually connect. St. Peter says, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that's humility, that he may lift you up in due time, and then Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. In fact, it's in the space of our limits that God surprises us. I don't have to tell you that Scripture is filled with examples of God using limited people in normal circumstances to glorify himself. The author of Hebrews gives one such example. He says, "Don't neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." And you know the story he's referencing, right? It's Genesis 18, when God appeared to Abraham and Sarah with two angels. Now, in this story, Abraham invites them to his place and feeds them. And so the angels declare that he and Sarah, a very old couple, will bear a son. Now, Sarah laughs at this ridiculous idea. "I'm too old," she says. To which God replies, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord?'" Now, though we can esteem ourselves correctly, like Sarah did here, she's recognizing her limits of her age, God can surprise us. He takes our limits and our gifts and makes miracles out of them. He takes Sarah and Abraham, an old couple, and makes a nation out of them. He takes Mary, a young woman from the small town of Nazareth, and makes her the mother of God. The Hebrews reading ends with an admonition in verse 6 that's similar to what we've read earlier. That is, "The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can anyone do to me? Why should I be scared of my limits? See what the Lord can do." Now, as a community, humility takes shape in the way that we live together. The early church fathers named thanksgiving and confession as central practices not because they make us pious, but because they keep us truthful. In thanksgiving, we recognize that all we have is gift and not our own. And in confession, we acknowledge that we fall short and yet are forgiven. So week by week, when we come together at church, when we stand side by side and we say, "We have sinned against you," we're practicing humility together, not pretending to be limitless individuals, but admitting we are a needy people, dependent on God's mercy and on others. So the parables that Jesus shares today then sums up the lessons here well from our readings. In verse 10, he says, "When you're invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you." Now here, "For everyone who exalts himself," read, "overesteems himself, will be humbled. And he who humbles himself," or "he who esteems himself correctly, will be exalted." In humility, we recognize we are seated at God's table because he wants us there. We could never have earned a place here ourselves. But I'm not here only to give you a moral lesson about humility and pride. To read these texts without seeing Christ in it is to, of course, miss the point entirely. When we read the parables, do we know who is the man who descended himself to sit at the lowly place? Who is the man in our parable who throws a banquet and invites the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, those with severe limitations? It's Jesus. And when Satan thought he bound the Lord at the cross, did Jesus not fulfill the words of Sirach here by overthrowing the thrones of rulers, the principalities of the world? Did the Father not enthrone the lowly, Jesus, in their place? We are finite, yes, limited in our capacity, ever dependent on God. That is a true view of ourselves. And yet, God chose to meet us where we are. As St. Paul puts it in Philippians, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And because he has lifted us up or exalted us, we are moved to go and do likewise. Now, the image of my daughter, Ayla, in her car seat with a twisted seatbelt, saying, "I got it myself, Daddy," is an image I want you to remember because it articulates well how silly the idea of the limitless self is that I referenced in the beginning. We are born and taken care of as infants, as children. We grow to become responsible adults that fulfill the vocation of caring for others in our work, in our parenthood, in our ministry. Then we grow old to be taken care of once again. The sooner we recognize our need for one another and our need for God, who works through our care and our being cared for, the more we'll come to find how ridiculous pride is, this desire to look more put together than we actually are, and the more we'll see ourselves clearly. You think you can do these things, but you just can't. And that's a good thing. It's what keeps you humble and part of what it means to be human. Amen.